Exodus 20. And we can go on to the next slide. All right, here we are. Personal and theological lessons from the fourth commandment in the Mosaic Law. I don't know why Bill gave me this one. This was the hardest of the 10. I'm resenting it. I've been resenting it all week. I feel like you could study a lifetime on the Sabbath and still feel inadequate. So right off the bat, I want to issue a disclaimer, which means I reserve the right to change my opinion about anything I say tonight. How soon? Yep. This opinion may be good for 30 days, okay? You know, let's look at the commandments together. Let's look at them together. And if you have a pen, let me encourage you. Commandment number one in verse number three, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. That's easy. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make any graven image nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and that is in the earth beneath or in water under the earth. Got it. Don't bow down before him. Commandment number two. Pretty easy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Three. That's good. That's easy. How about commandment number six? Thou shalt not kill. That would have been a wonderful one. How about seven? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. I've got it. I mean, how hard is thou shalt not steal? I mean, how many theological issues are there with thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not cover thy... Now, I love this one. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house, nor shalt thou cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his Toyota, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. I mean, everything's included there. Did you see that? I mean, it's like, wait a minute. Why not just thou shalt not covet? No, I know how you are. I'm going to include everything in there. And we know that we shouldn't covet. But now let's look back at our text tonight. The fourth commandment. The last commandment in table one. By table one, I mean the commandments 1 through 4 that deal with God. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with man. So table one is 1 through 4, all the commandments that deal with my relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 7 are the commandments that deal with my relationship with each other, other humans. Now commandment number 4 starts in verse number 8 and ends in verse number 11. 8, 9, 10, 11. Four verses are dedicated to commandment number 4. Do you see it? Let's start. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherewith the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it or made it holy. Four verses dedicated to one commandment. In fact, if you look at the entire Ten Commandments, it gets more than anything else as a single commandment. Look at commandment number 2. 2 or 3 verses, depending on where you show number 6. Even commandment number 10 is only one long verse. But the fourth commandment, the commandment to remember the Sabbath, takes 4 verses or more words than any other commandment. And so let's get into it. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to enjoy the study of your word. I pray that you would help me be an exceptional teacher of truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I am very excited about Easter. I spent the entire day yesterday preparing the Easter sermon. And I love ice cream. I mean, I could eat ice cream 7 days a week. And any day I exercise, I eat ice cream without having a guilty conscience. If I don't exercise, then I feel guilty if I eat ice cream. But if I exercise, I eat it without an ounce of guilt. And you can take a brownie and you can take vanilla's, Breyer's vanilla bean ice cream and put it on there. And then you can take some caramel topping and drop it on there. And you talk about good eating. I want to tell you that I think 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 9 is like caramel on vanilla bean ice cream on fresh brownies. And I hope that Sunday morning, if you're here by God's grace, that you're going to feel like you had an amazing meal from the Word of God. Because I was feasting all day yesterday in preparing to preach the message. And I'm going to ask that you would join me in praying that God would bring us visitors. It looks like he's going to give us a glorious day with 70 degrees on Sunday, which is just beautiful weather for us. And I pray that people that don't normally come to church will come out. And I pray that none of us will have a sarcastic thought in our mind like, why are you here? And you Easter-only Christians, I pray that none of us will have a judgmental spirit about us whatsoever, that we will rejoice in the fact that they're coming out to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even if that's the only Sunday that they come out in the entire year, we pray that their impression of bringing will be so favorable that they'll change their perspective on the church. Yes. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. Because that's the change that we need to see. Now, when we get into the law, and that's what we're looking at, we're looking at the Decalogue, we're looking at the Mosaic Law, we're looking at this amazing commandment, the fourth commandment, and you start talking about keeping the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or paying attention to Sunday, one of the very first things that you'll notice people do in their attempt to repulse any suggestion that you should set aside a day and to make it holy and that you should focus on a day and that you should do something with it, one of the very first things that you'll see happens is people will immediately push back on that and say something like, I'm not under the law. Don't put me under the law. And I want to say you're right. You are not under the law. I agree with you 100%. You are not under the law. You have been set free. You now walk in the new covenant. Let me show you something. Turn back to Exodus 16. Turn back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is post-Exodus pre-law. Post-Exodus pre-law. You got it? Post-Exodus. We're not in Egypt anymore. We've been delivered out, right? Crossed the Red Sea. And we are pre-law. The law has not been given, but we are post-Exodus. May I draw your attention, please, to verse 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy day, Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which will bake today, and see that you seeth and remaineth overlay on it. Will you be kept until the morning? They laid it till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any warmth therein. Moses said, eat that day. Today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. What's your point, Pastor? My point is they were already practicing a day of rest before they got the law. They were already practicing a day of rest before they got the law. They were already doing that. The law is not what established the practice of taking a day of rest. Then what established it? The Lord did. When? Creation week. Creation week. Creation week started it. Right off the bat. A 7-day week with 1 day dedicated to rest. A 7-day week with 1 day dedicated to rest. Following whose example? The Lord's example. God's example. This wasn't a law issue. This is not a law issue. All right. So let's begin working through the commandment. The word remember means to think about this. The word remember means to put it in your thought process. Do not allow yourself to forget about it. Bring this to your mind. Bring what to mind? The seventh day, the Sabbath day, beginning, of course, on Friday evening and ending Saturday evening as a day of rest and worship by Jews and some Christians. And this in particular is one of the reasons why, on occasion, I will, as your pastor, remind you that staying out till 2 a.m. on Saturday night may not be good for your Sunday morning Sabbath. Now, I'm not here to put you under the law, but I will suggest to you that it is a reasonable idea to glean from this practice a little bit of rest before you come into the worship service will do you well. Some of you sleep through nearly everything, And I'll just speak broadly, like to the entire church through the webcast. And it would help if you went to bed the night before. And that's the point here. Okay? And they marked the evening and the morning, the evening and the morning. They started the days. It was a unique system. Sunset marked it. And we're not going to go to that system. But I'm only suggesting to you that your Sunday would be more productive with a little bit of rest Saturday night. Here's the Greek word right there. It's S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H, or the Hebrew word rather. I need that correction. Sabbath. Shabbat, there it is right there, the transliteration. That's all we're doing with the word Sabbath. We're just taking that Hebrew word, translating it, transliterating it, okay? It means rest. It means deceased. It means to desist. And so it's the setting aside of normal, ordinary work. The word keep. Notice the only limits to what it means to keep the Sabbath are found primarily in the text. Now, as we go along, what happens is the prophets provide clarification because there's some issues that develop. What do you mean? Well, when there's given them this commandment, they're a nomadic people. They wander around in desert. They haven't got into the promised land yet. They haven't occupied. They're not farmers yet. So they understand what it means to keep the commandment as a shepherd, but what if I'm a farmer? How do I keep the commandment of a farmer? What if I'm a salesman? What if I'm a store clerk? So as their culture progresses, prophets in the rest of the books of the Bible provide additional clarification on what it means to keep the Sabbath. All right, the holy, the word holy. You should immediately think about set apart. You should think about sanctified. You should think about consecrate. Those are all good words that should come to your mind right away with the word holy. So remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. Remember the Sabbath day, the day that I cease or rest or eliminate ordinary work in my life in an effort to set it apart different from my other 6 days. This day is different in my life. That's the idea. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Notice very clearly that the assumption is you will have more than enough work to do to survive. Therefore, you must figure out how to do it in 6 days. Well, we don't have that problem today. In today's world, the problem is people don't want to work. I'm just showing you the difference. In that day, the issue was there's more than enough work. You could work 7 days a week, 7 days a week to survive. There are no food stamps. You're not getting a welfare check. No one's providing for you. If you don't provide for yourself, you will starve. There's no 40-hour work week. You work from sunup to sundown and beyond, and you do it 6 days a week, and you could do it 7 days a week. There's plenty to do it 7 days a week. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you a limit. In the 21st century, it's just the opposite problem. It's literally just the opposite problem. We need you to go to work. You think I'm kidding? Talk to any small businessman. The number one problem a small businessman has is finding people who come to work on time, not drugged up, and not late, or on time every day of the week and willing to work hard. That is their number one problem. We have inherited a idea that I'm not supposed to work at all. Not I'm only supposed to work 6 days. You're lucky to get me to work a part-time job. I'm just showing you how far we've digressed. The motivation to work here oftentimes was your stomach. It was called, I'm hungry. Yep. Right. Yeah. What is work? Well, it's not defined very much here. Then how does it get defined? Well, it gets defined later through a series of problems. And when the prophets speak about it, Isaiah, Nehemiah, when they speak about it, they provide clarification. But then Malachi rolls around. We end the period of time in which the books of the Bible are being written, and we go into that 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And the Jews just go to work providing all the additional clarifications about how far you can walk, what you can carry, how many pounds, and all that nonsense. And it really becomes a miserable thing. The Sabbath transitions from that, which is really wonderful. It's great to have a day off, to, oh, I can't wait till the Sabbath is over with. This thing is miserable. That's what happens. And the reason it happens that way is not because of God's intent, but because the way man mucked it up along the way. Through all the additional regulations that are being added to it and added to it and added to it. 6 days shalt thou work, Exodus 35:2. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Why are you bringing that to our attention? I want to show you how serious this is. That should get your attention. How many say, I'm glad we're not under the law anymore? Three of us. I know it's not really a big deal, but it shows how big it is to God. We're not thinking about it. We're not worried about it. But obviously, from God's perspective, he wanted to make a point about you being different on this day. And the reason we are not thinking about it in these terms is because we know we're saved, we're born again, we're justified, we're eternally secure, we're not worried about losing our salvation, we're not worried about getting killed, nobody stones anybody any day. But back then, I think it's a little bit different. And I think it really communicates how serious this is. Would you take your Bible and turn to Numbers? And we have some pew Bibles right there. If you would grab a pew Bible, that would help as well. If you don't have one, just grab one of those pew Bibles right in front of you. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse number 32. I'll give you a second to get there. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found that they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. So they arrest him. They confine him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. What do you think? I mean, what comes to your mind when you read that? He was gathering sticks. Gathering sticks. I mean, is there any wonder why God gets charged with being a mean God in the Old Testament? Say again? Sure it is. Let's not pretend like it's not. I mean, we don't need to feel like we need to defend God. God doesn't need us to defend him. That is harsh. There's no other way around it. That is strong. That is harsh. That is difficult. Imagine if that was your husband. Imagine if that was your father or your uncle or your son. How frantic would you be? Because nothing's going to take away your love. See, we read these stories and we forget about this was a real person. This was a real person, Byron. This is somebody who may have had children. It was clearly somebody's son. And he was stoned to death. And this was recorded in Scripture for us. And can we reasonably assume that if it happened one time, it happened more than once? Is that a reasonable assumption? Sure. This established a precedent. This established a precedent. This would send throughout the congregation an amazing fear. Y'all talk to Bill, right? Don't y'all? Well, then do it. Don't stop. You don't think this would send a fear? I bet you they kept the Sabbath pretty good the following week. I bet you on that Friday, man, they got everything they thought they needed. And if they forgot about it, well, they just did without it. I guess we'll be eating cold turkey. I mean, why was he gathering sticks, folks? To build a fire, of course. That's why you gathered sticks. And they weren't what roasted marshmallows. Okay? Why are you bringing this to our attention? Because I don't want you just to quickly gloss over the seriousness of the Sabbath here. If we're going to get anything out of this text, we've got to understand how serious this was to God. Now, I know right away. I've read enough of the comments today. I've read enough of the interactions. The regular statement is, this is the only commandment that Jesus didn't say anything about. I've got that piece. I know what people say about that. But I also know that according to Paul, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, reproof in righteousness. All I got it. Four things. So what am I going to do with this? I've got somebody on the right hand saying, oh, we're not under the law anymore. I've already showed you that happened before Exodus 16. I got another person saying, Jesus never mentioned anything about this. Wait a minute. This is scripture too. So I can't just decide that I love the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Like you steal from me, I'm going to tell you you violated commandment, but I don't like the one about keeping the Sabbath. I can't just pick and choose, can I? So I got to figure out what I'm going to do with this thing. I bring this to your attention, this particular text to your attention, to show you that this was just as serious as any other commandment of the 10. It wasn't like this is on a plan B or a plan C, or we had tiers of commandments here. And yet, let's face it. Come on, let's just face it. Not to you tonight. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I've got that. But as a general rule, the body of Christ struggles beyond measure with setting a day aside. The body of Christ. I'm not talking to you in particular. Many of you are phenomenally faithful. I'm not chewing out the faithful among us. But I am saying that as an evangelical church, we struggle with the idea that there's a day that should be set aside in any way, shape, or form. And I'm not here to try to bring us under bondage. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to bring us back to a legalistic bondage. I know we've been set free. I've got that. But I also know that this is still in the Word of God. We've made reference to the fact that it's the subsequent generations of Jews that add so many rules to the Sabbath keeping that Sabbath is no longer a blessing to the people of God when Jesus arrives on the scene. And thus Jesus makes this very definitive statement. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So we are not trying to create a scenario where Sunday is a miserable day. We're not trying to create a scenario where Sunday is a miserable day. We're not trying to create a scenario where you dread Sundays. That would be just as wrong as what they did with the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You can turn it upside down so much that going to the house of the Lord is miserable. Because the dress standards are so this and everyone's so judgmental. And you can just go on and on with those things. I mean, we can make it just as miserable on Sunday as they made it on Saturday. That's possible. Okay? So we know that. So it's almost as if I can use my hands again. It's almost as if we got these two extremes. This extreme on my right hand is make the day miserable by creating a legalistic list of how you got to dress and all this and all that. And no, you're not playing ball on that day and really make it miserable. And on this side, we completely act as though there's nothing about a Sabbath at all. Like we just disregard it as though it's not even in the Bible. Do you see the extremes? I don't think we want to be in either ditch, church. I don't think we want to be in either ditch. Both, I believe, are wrong. But there's something there, right? There's got to be something there. We don't disregard covetousness the same way. We don't disregard stealing, all that. So there has to be some point of instruction that we receive from this. According to verse number 11, let me turn back to Exodus 20, and you do the same so that you follow along in your own Bible. According to Exodus 20, verse 11, this thing that we call the Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed the Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a blessing to have a Sabbath day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. This is not supposed to be a miserable day. This is supposed to be a good day. This is supposed to be a day I look forward to. In verse number 10, he says, the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And I believe this is in particular where John the Apostle gets the idea that Revelation 1:10, that this is the Lord's day. Now, I know that you can argue with me about whether you think that is Saturday or Sunday. I've got that. I've read on both sides of the aisle all week long. Some James say that, no, John the Apostle was still celebrating on Saturday. Others say, no, they'd made the transition and they were on the first day of the week. We don't have anything, you know. Dick, we don't have a date stamp, you know. We don't have anything to definitively say. You understand what I'm saying here? We know that, in particular, there is references to the first day of the week. And that can't be Saturday. That's the seventh day. And we also know that Paul went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached and taught the word. So in your New Testament, you've got two things. You've got Jews practicing the Sabbath still, and I'm not surprised about that. They were practicing the Sabbath all their lives. Why would we think that they would completely abandon it right away? And yet they also have the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week, and they now begin to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I believe that we can easily see, Jim, a time when they were doing both. That both of their days had an element in which they were still keeping a Sabbath from their Jewish perspective, and they were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. I'll show you that in a few minutes. Both. I'm not suggesting we do both because we're not Jews. But I can certainly see how they would still have some of that in their heritage. And it wouldn't just go away right away. It's not like they would just fall away. Remember when we preached about Acts chapter 10 in the missions conference about Peter needing to see the three times to get rid of his meat phobia? That was his baggage. That was his Jewish baggage. It's not just going to go away. Notice this. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter. Notice this. Thy manservant and thy maidservant. What do you see there? What do you notice there? What jumps off the page at you when you see not just you, not just your son, not just your daughter, but your servant, your employees? I see a loving, caring God. A loving, caring God. Now, wait a minute. Now, think about this. I thought you just said that we have a harsh God that's murdering people. Which is it, preacher? Because here, this is not about them anymore. This is about the guy that is your slave in your home. This is your servant. This is the one that prepares the meals. So you could easily say, you're not a Jew. The law doesn't apply to you. Get me something to eat. And make him work 7 days a week. Not according to this. No. Not only do you need rest, but your servant needs rest too. That's a caring, loving God. That's a God who knows that human beings can't go 7 days a week, 52 weeks. We need rest. That's what that is. This is very practical. This is a very practical rule. This rule was not designed to make your life miserable. You need this rule. Your life will be healthier if you take time to rest. It'll be all right for you to take a nap. And I'm not talking to the people that can't get off the duff and go to work. I'm talking to the type A personalities in the room that can't ever relax. Ladies, your house will never be clean enough. There's always one more thing to do. So sometimes you're just going to need to rest. Take care of your bodies. Rest. I'm not talking about the couch potatoes, 17-year-olds who play video games all day long in their boxer shorts. That's a different group. That's the group that you're trying to get to go to work, period. I'm talking about the ones that all they do is work. And you need rest. Rest is a good thing. It's a very practical thing. Notice, please, here. Look at here. What do you got? What's going on here, stranger? Because again, as I was reading about this, I said, oh, that's for the Jews, and I'm a Gentile. Who's the stranger? Who's the stranger? That's a Gentile. You don't call a Jew a stranger. A Jew is a brother. A fellow descendant of Abraham. That's not a stranger. A stranger is somebody who's not a Jew. But wait a minute. This Sabbath was for the non-Jews. Because again, one of the things you'll see when you start talking about Sabbath and paying attention to Sabbath, if we're not under the law, that'll be one thing that said, we're not Israel, we're not a Jew. Anything you can do to begin to argue why this is not applicable in any way, shape, or form, we got to discount it every way we can. And one of the arguments is, that's only for Jews. I want to draw your attention to the fact that we've got the family, we've got the son, we've got the daughter, we've got the employees, the servants, and we've got the non-Jews that are somewhere around there. Nobody's supposed to be working. God cares about the Gentile like the Jew.
All right. All we do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to show you in a minute the land. The land. Look at this one. Leviticus. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. Even the dirt gets a break. You know, you thought they invented crop rotation. Crop rotation is biblical. Our wise God knew that the land needed a break. Moreover, on this day, this is an amazing thing. This is a very cool thing. Some of the fields would naturally produce vegetation just from the residual from the year before. Any that was in that was for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans. So you own this field, Sam, but you don't plant that year. But normally a field that's having something will come back up. A tree might not produce well because it wasn't pruned, but it'll still have some fruit on it. That fruit was not yours, Jesse. You had to leave that for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows. So don't charge the God of the Old Testament with only being a mean God. What you see in this commandment is God's love coming through for humanity. A God who knows that we take advantage of people and that we have a propensity to be selfish male pigs. And if I had a servant in my house and I was a Jew, I could say, you don't have to keep the law. Get me something. And then I could have the servants using the cattle and wearing the cattle out. But God says, no, I've made the entire creation, and the whole creation gets a rest. Number two, the Sabbath is very distinct. It separates God's people from a pagan or heathen world. It separates them. They're right there in the middle, surrounded by pagans everywhere. And they are different from everybody else. How are they different? They do this bizarre thing that on sunset, they stop working. And all they do is rest and worship their God on the seventh day. It's so strange. And they do that until sundown. Their restaurants close, their stores close, their merchants close. You cannot go into Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah and get business. We did that several years ago when preaching to Nehemiah. We talked about how Nehemiah took them to task because they were running their businesses on the Sabbath day. They were trying to sell at the gates of the city. And Nehemiah said, no. Now, those of you that are over 55, how many of you can remember when the mall was open only on a few hours, barely open on Sundays? Or not open at all? Restaurants, blue laws. Today, it's very difficult to tell the difference between Saturday and Sunday. Very difficult. About the only way you can do is if you drive by Chick-fil-A and you happen to notice that next to the McDonald's is open, the Chick-fil-A is closed. But from the world's perspective, we've literally abandoned any allegiance to a unique day. Any allegiance. I remember as a young private that there was an effort many times, depending on your commander, to get you back into the weekend, get you back in so that you could be in church on Sunday. That we'd come in on Friday or we'd come in on Saturday. There was an effort to get you home on Sunday. Now I've got units that start the week, the field problem on Sunday, as though it's not even a day. Just complete abandonment. The Sabbath is very distinct. It separates God's people from a pagan and heathen world. It's one of the reasons why I've been very resistant towards starting a Saturday night service. Very resistant. I've thought several times that a Saturday night service could be helpful and that there are people that can't work on Sundays. And then I began to think, well, wait a minute. What if God's people start showing up on Saturday nights and then they go to beach on Sunday all day because they went to church on Saturday? What will happen to the testimony that they have when their neighbors used to see them getting up on Sunday morning and they were dressed a little bit different and they had these books in their hands that looked like Bibles and they carried them and they drove away, but now they're packing up for the beach because they checked the religious block on Saturday night. And I'm just sharing my heart right now because I don't have the answers for that, because I also believe that there is a wonderful thing about being able to provide an alternative for people who have to work on Sunday. So I do not have the answers. Like I told you, I'm reserving the right to change my opinion on anything, but I'm just thinking out loud with you and telling you one of the reasons why there's been many times I've thought a Saturday night service would be wonderful to create an alternative. But not if that means that we're going to now abandon anything that looks like Sunday and turn it into another weekend day. Because there is a degree to which you have a testimony in your neighborhood, whether you realize it or not. People pay attention to what you're doing. They know whether you get up and go to church or not. If you live in an apartment complex, if you live in a neighborhood, they know whether you go to church or not. They watch, and it becomes a testimony. Exodus 31:17 says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's a sign. Like circumcision, Sabbath keeping was a sign that set Israel apart. And corporate worship on Sunday is what sets Christians apart. It's one of the reasons why, although I fully understand the idea of using movie theaters and places like that for corporate worship, I also think that it does good for churches to look like churches and to be built on corners in cities, because the very building becomes a testimony. The very building becomes a testimony. Now, I understand, again, remember, I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth tonight. I understand using movie theaters. I understand Washington, D.C. property is incredibly expensive. And they've got these theaters that are empty on Sunday mornings. And that churches can be started in there. I understand that. I've got that piece. But I also know that one thing that separates America from other countries is the fact that there's these places called churches. And they're distinct. They have crosses on them. They have steeples on them. They're physical testimonies to the cause of Christ. It's one of the reasons why I'm thinking about putting a cross up there and taking down that projector because we don't have this distinction in our auditorium of immediately stepping in and having this defining thing called a cross. Now, is that necessary? No, I'm not trying to get us under truth. You know, please understand, I'm not saying that what I'm communicating right now is law. I'm talking to you as a pastor of this church and how I think and how we need to have a remarkable testimony. Why, when people drive by, it shouldn't be shabby looking. Because this is a place of worship. It should be distinct. Like circumcision, like Sabbath keeping, it sets us apart. All right, the Puritans used the term Christian Sabbath, or Sabbath, should we? The Puritans, they would call it a Christian Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath. They would make sure they got the word Sabbath in there. Should we use that word? And we're going to talk about that. Look at this verse. I showed it to you a second ago on the word sign. What do you notice about this? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was what? What is that all about? What is that all about? God was refreshed? Think about that. Dick says God was wore out, and Jennifer says, are you kidding? Of course God, how can God be wore out? He's omnipotent. And of course Dick was being sarcastic. But what's going on here? Don't just gloss over this. I know you're tired just like me. We've been up. Austin had a homework detention at 7 a.m. this morning, so we had to get up quite early to get here in time for his homework detention. Yeah, we have homework detentions around here. If you don't get your homework turned in, you have to come to detention in the morning. Yeah. And so I've been up. Yeah, possible suggestion. Refresh. God was refreshed. Okay. I'll repeat what Dick said. Dick said, you create something, you build something. Tom's been working on a car for what? You got 15 years? How long have you been working on that car? Eventually it's going to get done, Tom, and you're going to be able to step back and look at it and go, we did it. And there is a refreshing sense to that. Sir, that's possible. We don't know exactly what it means, God was refreshed. But I just want you to notice here that this day is supposed to be refreshing. It definitely was good. Good, refreshing, refreshed, revigorated. Now, I don't have any idea how omnipotent God can be refreshed. I'm struggling with that. But I also don't deny what the scripture says. It's there for a purpose. It's there for a purpose. And going to the house of the Lord ought to be refreshing. How many of you have had that time when you were just dreading coming to the house because you were wore out and all that, and it was just exactly what God had for you? Yeah. And he rested and he was refreshed. Here's an article. It's very typical. I don't expect you to read the fine print. I just wanted you to notice. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? No. The Sabbath was Saturday and it was nailed to the cross. Well, nailed to the cross. I mean, what does that mean, nailed to the cross? I mean, it sounds good, and it looks like a great title for a website article, but nailed to the cross? Well, let's talk about that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4. What time am I supposed to be done in here? 5 minutes ago. Yeah. John, weren't you sick? I thought you were sick. Are you feeling better? John chapter, Hebrews chapter number 4. 7:30? 7:40? Great day in the morning. I thought Awana gets out at 8:15. Hmm. I need more time. Okay, that's what I need. Verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a... Let's go back to verse 8. It'd be better to look at verse 8. For if Jesus... Now, the Jesus there is Joshua. Okay? You say, what are you talking about there? Well, I'll show you in a minute on Strong, on Blue Letter Bible, but just for a moment. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? The writer of Hebrews is making particular reference to the Old Testament. He's making reference to a promise of another day. Verse 9 says, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, let me just do my very best to unpack this, and then we'll be done, since I'm already past time or close to it. The author of Hebrews, as we know from our own study of Hebrews maybe a year ago, is very fond of drawing back to the Old Testament and pulling examples forward and drawing a comparison. He's doing a play on word here with Joshua and Jesus here. He's comparing Joshua after Moses leading them into the promised land, and he's talking about Jesus leading us into the promised land. He's doing a play there. He's comparing two individuals there. Moreover, I want you to notice verse number 10, for he that is entered into his rest is also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now what's going on here? Now we're comparing God the Father in his creative work to God the Son in his redemptive work. Okay, now this is a very unique and very tough test. You'll have to study a little bit more. But I'm going from Joshua in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua promised Israel a rest in the promised land. Jesus is also promising you a rest from your labor in the ultimate promised land. Jesus rested when he was done with his redemptive work in the same way that the Father rested from his creative work. We're going creative to redemptive, Father to Son, Joshua to Jesus. So there's some parallelism going here. Okay. All right. One of the reasons we do not call it a Sabbath is because Sabbath is keeping the law. For your own personal, am I good enough? Got to keep the law. Do we have to keep the law anymore to be good enough? No. We have already entered into that rest. We've already entered into that rest. You don't have to wonder, am I justified? Am I born again? You can rest. You don't have to go to bed wondering, am I good enough? The gentleman I mentioned to you before we started the service grew up a Roman Catholic. And so he has in his mindset that I've got to be good enough. Got to be good enough. And as long as I'm good enough, I'll get in there. And I keep on saying to him, you're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. You better embrace Jesus. My point is that the word Sabbath has a lot of baggage to it. It has a lot of connotations to it. It has Jewish keeping the law connotations to it. You follow me? And because we've been delivered from that keeping the law and we've moved into a rest in Jesus, Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in Jesus. So what I'm going to suggest to you tonight as I wrap it up is, we do two things, Jimmy. We rest in Jesus as our Sabbath, and we look at the Sabbath and say, what principles are there? What guidelines are there? How can I apply those guidelines to my own life? I'm not keeping the Sabbath because I'm under the law. I've been freed from that. Jesus is my Sabbath. But I know that scripture is given to me for instruction in righteousness, so there's got to be some good stuff there that I can apply to my life. I need a day of rest. I need a day set aside to think about the Lord. I know how type A personality I am. If I didn't have a day set aside, I could go days without thinking about the Lord. I know what a sinner I am. I need to have a concentrated focus. I need to have something that pushes me to, this is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has given me. I need that. I'm not doing it from a legalistic perspective. I'm doing it from a practical perspective. I've already entered into my rest. It's Jesus. I'm not keeping the law in order to be good enough. Jesus is my Sabbath. Y'all follow me? But because Jesus is my Sabbath doesn't mean I just kick that aside and go, there isn't a Lord's Day anymore. I can do whatever I want. Water skiing on Sunday is as good as water skiing on any other day. No, this is the Lord's Day. But having said that, now I told you I was wrapping it up. I still am. Having said that, we're not under the law. So if we want to take a Sunday night service off around here and have some family time, we can do it. If we want to pick up the church and go to the church on the lake and swim on Sunday in the afternoon, we can do it because we're not under some law. If you want to come to church on Sunday morning with a suit and tie on and be a little bit more dressed up, that's fine. Don't you dare turn your nose down on somebody who isn't. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. I'm not encouraging you, Tommy, to come back on Sunday night to whip you over the head with the Bible. I'm encouraging you on Sunday night to get more discipleship. See the difference? The goal is not to make you feel guilty because you didn't come. The goal is to encourage you to get more of God. There's a difference there. We're not going to go around stoning people. You say, of course we don't stone them. Yes, we do. We write about them. We stone them with words. We talk about them. That's how we stone them. You can throw stones. They're called harsh words. And by the way, they hurt. They hurt. Oh, stupid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never. It's garbage. They do hurt. They do hurt. And so, are we holding up one day of the week around here and saying, yes, it is different, it is special? The answer is yes. But not from a legalistic perspective and not from a traditional perspective. A traditional perspective means we're Baptists and we got to go to church whether we like it or not. We're not doing that. A legalistic perspective, we're Jews and we got to keep the law. We're not doing that. Then what are we doing? We're looking at scripture and saying, how can I apply this to my life? What guidelines can I glean from this? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the time that we were able to spend together looking at your word. I pray that you would bless our efforts to diligently apply truth in this church carefully, systematically, with grace, with love, with patience, gently, and yet with diligence. God, help us to find that balance and live in that balance. In Jesus' name, amen.